All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to start our next exciting study in Exodus. We're going to look at some maps, so you may want to move over here to get more. But it's up to you. It's up to you. And I'm going to pass out some maps also, but hopefully you can see everything. Go ahead and make your way to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from here. Let's open in a word of prayer before we read this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come before Thy throne of grace, Lord. And Lord, are so thankful, Lord, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Lord, that we can be called sons of God, Lord, and that we, by grace, could come boldly into before You. Lord, we thank You for the worship meeting. We thank You that we have a time to, Lord, not to receive anything, Lord, but to give You all honor, glory, and praise, Lord. And we thank You for leading us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for the Sunday school. Lord, we thank You for the teaching that the kids have heard. Lord, we pray that it will, Lord, just speak to them, Lord, and that they would come to know You at a young age and live their lives to glorify Thy name, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the teaching that they hear, that the Word of God will be living and powerful in their lives. Lord, we pray now for this time together and looking at Your Word, Lord. Help us to understand more of You, understand more of Your calling in our life, Lord, that we may, Lord, sacrifice all, Lord, and leave the world, leave Egypt, Lord, and come into the wilderness in Canaan, Lord, and to live by Your blessings and Your promises. Lord, so we ask You for help, we ask You for guidance, and to lead us by the Spirit. We lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to get into this study of Exodus. It's a pretty daunting kind of task because Exodus is so deep and long, but there's a lot there. And whenever you kind of go into the Old Testament and start to study the Old Testament, it could become a little like, okay, what? I don't quite understand. But if we devote time. Outside of what we do here on Sunday morning, I think you'll get a lot out of it. Okay, so I ask you to put some time into this study, more than just coming on Sunday. So, okay, here's some notes for this topic today. Also, I'm going to pass out some maps in a second, but on the back of this is a reading checklist. So, but it will enhance, I think, if you come prepared with just reading it. I was thinking, you know, my seminary days, and we would have, like, in the syllabus, reading and then questions, reading questions. So I was like, maybe I'll give them some questions also. But then I was like, okay, this was at, like, 11:30 at night, and I didn't have time for it. So, but I'm going to pass this out, and for each week, I listed readings. And then Pat, on like the beginning of October, will be a different speaker. So any speaker that starts, I put lines. So if you want to add reading homework, you could add reading homework on this as well. So I'll pass that out to you. But this is an awesome, really awesome kind of study. When I started studying it, and you know, we know the Moses story, right? We know the general Moses story, but do we really know the in-depth look into God's character, what God was doing with the children of Israel? It's pretty awesome. It's really pretty awesome. So I pray that this study for all of us will be really beneficial, and I'm kind of excited about it because I'm really looking forward to getting into it. But just looking at the study of Exodus, God's purposes in His time. There is, you know, when we don't study the Word of God, and we're not in the Word of God daily, I think we lose a touch of how God leads us, how God directs us in our life, and we lose touch of His characteristics and how He really relates to us as believers, as children of God. And I think we learn that in Exodus, when in his dealings with the children of Israel. we're going to see throughout the whole book, I think, many things. And I think many speakers will touch on many things. But there's some underlying themes that we're gonna see over and over again. So I put God's purposes in His time, because it's really awesome how God begins the story at the point of creation, and the story never changes, only when it happens, right? And we're not given a crystal ball, right? We're not given a crystal ball or one of those eight balls and we're like, oh, okay, no. But God does things in His time, and His purposes are so perfect, and they come about just in the right way to teach us something. So we're going to see that. Some key themes: deliverance, right? Moses is the deliverer, right? And it's a picture of who? Christ, right? So we see a lot of those themes: deliverance, salvation, right? Salvation out of Egypt. Redemption is huge, okay? Throughout the whole Bible, it's about redemption, right? So, but the blood factor of how, you know, the blood on the lamppost is a theme that has been started from the beginning of time, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God had to shed blood to make covering, right? God wanted a sacrifice. So that these themes are continued on, right? When God asks Abram to sacrifice Isaac, right? He stays his hand, and what's caught in the thicket, right? So there's the theme of blood here, and you'll see that over and over again, and the meaning of blood. And then I think the awesome part, or I'm going to say awesome quite a bit, but I think one of the cool things in Exodus is God taking a people group from, they didn't know who they were. They didn't have an identity. And God takes the children of Israel through Egypt into the wilderness, into the land of promise. And you have to see the transformation of them as worshipers. What does it mean to be a people group called out onto His name? And all these themes relate to us, right? Isn't He creating a worshiping people in our lives? You know, we have a lot of things to go through, and I think there's a lot of similar themes in Exodus. So we're going to look at all of these things. But Moses is the key character here, but God is the key character. God is doing the work here, and God is transforming Moses even. Because Moses didn't want to do the work, but God called him to do it. So there's a lot of ideas here. God's purposes in His time. So let me start with some introductory points, and then I'm doing an introduction here, so I'm trying to do chapter 1 all in the same day, so we'll see how we do. So one of the first introductory points that we have to understand, and I probably mentioned some of this already, is God's redeeming purpose in choosing a people group and transforming them into a nation who loves Him more than anything, more than the world. And it's really interesting. There's two basic themes in this first part: Israel acting towards God, and God acting towards Israel. Okay, that's the two basic themes that you see here: God's request, Israel's response; Israel's response, God's judgment. So you see, it's back and forth, and that's how God deals with us, isn't it? You know, it's our response as worshipers to Him, and our lack of response as worshipers, and God deals with us in that way. So this is one of the main points that we see here. We're really stepping into an awesome journey here in understanding the children of Israel. So, you know, strap up your boots. It's going to be a long journey, but it's going to be interesting. The next here is there's a few key things here. This is the journey, okay? And this really relates to us today. God is going to take them from famine when, you know, the house of Jacob, you know, Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob comes out, and the brothers, there was a land of famine, right? So from famine, God blesses them and brings them to Egypt, right? So Egypt is the picture of world and blessing, and it was a picture of blessing at first, but then it was a picture of enslavement, right? Servitude under the pharaohs, servitude under Egypt and the world. And then God takes them, God brings salvation and a deliverer through Moses, and brings them out to the wilderness. And the wilderness is I think it so relates to us today. As we're saved, we come into salvation with Christ. We have fully eternal life. We have full salvation, but we have to get all the crud out, right? We have to get all the crud out and trying to be holy and blameless before God and worship Him. So God uses the wilderness theme to do that with the children of Israel, and then brings them to Cana. Okay, Cana is the land of promise, right? Some people, I think, incorrectly relate that to heaven, but in Cana, they had to fight still. They still had to get their lands, but so I don't think that's a good picture of what Cana is. But it was a land of promise. It was a land of blessing. So that's huge. And I'll ask you this right off the bat is, everyone in the world today is in some stage of life. They're either in famine, they're either without Christ, right? Or, I mean, as believers, we could be in Egypt, right? We could be enjoying the riches of this world, but neglecting God, right? Neglecting God. Or, if we come to Christ, we're in the wilderness, right? We're kind of in that plateau of, yeah, I'm saved. I do my meetings, you know, I do the Boy Scouts or Awana or whatever it may be. I'm good, don't bother me. Or we could be looking towards Cana more, wanting the land of promise, wanting to glorify God more in our lives. So my question is, where are you in this phase? This is how it's going to relate to us. Okay, you may see yourself in one of these phases, and hopefully it'll encourage us to grow further. There's some specific comparisons, and I kind of related to this already, but as we go through the book of Exodus, there's specific comparisons that we could see throughout the whole thing. Evil and the world, you can compare that with Egypt. Okay, first, you know, Jacob and his household, it was a blessing. God saved them. God brought them to Egypt to save them during this famine time, but it became bad, right? The pharaohs forgot what Joseph did for them, and Egypt represented the world, and then evil and enslavement and servitude. So that's one comparison. Satan could be compared to Pharaoh, okay, working against God and fighting against God. Wilderness, I mentioned this, preparation for worship, okay, preparation. It's interesting, when I was studying, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and was going to Cana, some commentators said within 2 weeks they could have been there. But God took them what? How many years? 40 years through the wilderness in preparation for worship. I think that's pretty awesome. You know, what if they had a GPS? And people are like, Moses, what's the deal here? You're going the wrong way here. Estimated time of arrival for me is 2 weeks and 30 seconds, but this is key, preparation for worship, and it will speak to us as we go through Exodus. Where are our hearts in worship? Where are we in holiness and blameless before God? You know, I'm even saying that, sometimes I feel convicted of just saying that, because I'm not there yet. And then the special land, Canaan, the land of promise and blessing. Are we looking forward to that heavenly hope in our lives that they were looking for? A land of promise. Even today, Israel has not received their full land of promise. They're still fighting for it. So that's interesting when we think about that. Again, just to define this a little bit more, specific types, the deliverer, Moses, representative of Christ. He was going to be the deliverer for them, though he wasn't particularly ready for it. But the Lord called him out for that. Evil, again, against God, Pharaoh, and Egypt. Wilderness, Christian's life, working out your salvation. Not working for your salvation, working out your salvation. Children of Israel could be representative of us, people of God. So this is just some introductory points. And salvation, or the land of promise. I guess I didn't write that right, but these are some key things just to keep your hearts and your minds attuned to as we go through this, because you'll be really encouraged when we define some of this and where we are. I'm looking really forward past, personally, this is just me personally, but I'm looking forward to this, the wilderness. There's a lot of good things that we could find out for our lives in the wilderness. So, just some thoughts here. So, if you want these, I'll email this to you to just, if you don't get all of the points, but our time's flying. So, okay, I want to set the stage here. So let me... So just going to set the stage. I gave you some maps. I'm going to give you more next week, so you have an understanding of where we are. So we're in Exodus, and Exodus is what number book in the Bible? Number two, right? Number two. So, but there's quite a bit of history before this to understand before we go into Exodus. Okay. So we have Genesis. Genesis account. If you know where the Euphrates River is, what's the other river? The split?
Tigris.
Yeah, Euphrates and Tigris. They say that was where the Garden of Eden was. So if you think of this map here, I think it's like right up here in the Middle East somewhere. Am I wrong? Right here, down here, somewhere like that. So we're somewhere around here. Babylon is all around here, and Assyrian kingdom was around here. So that's where we are when we think about Genesis. And then we come into Abraham's journeys, and we see here coming down more to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so I just want to set a stage here of where we're looking at. And you see here from this map, where Abraham went, you see from 1, 2, 3, let me see if I can see this thing right, 3, where's 4? Oh, 4, okay, then we come back to 5, 6, 7, 8, so this is where we're traveling with in Abraham's time, okay, when God called him out in Genesis 12, you know, when he says, I will give you a land and a people group. Actually, let's turn there, because this is all good stuff here. We're going to be looking at quite a few chapters here. So I'm going to give you this stage right now. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Okay, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me see if there's another one here. Okay, look to Genesis chapter 15 next. A lot of setting the stage here, okay? Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So you see God's promise here, right? God calling Abram out and saying, look towards the heavens. This will be the number of your house. That's kind of daunting. You're like, yeah, right. You know, what are you talking about? If I started counting past 100, 200... that's crazy. But God was making a promise here, and God was doing something great in Abraham's life, calling out a people group, right? Calling out a nation. So we read that. Look at Genesis 15, same chapter, verse 12 through 21. And this is key, okay? This is setting the stage for Exodus. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now just in those verses are some huge prophetic things, okay, that are setting the stage for Egypt. So Genesis 15:13 says, your descendants will be strangers. If you want to take notes, that's something good to know. They will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will serve them, right? So that means servitude. They'll be enslaved. And they will afflict them. That's huge, okay? So God is saying what's going to happen, okay? And this is way before Moses. And then he'll say, for how many years? 400 years gives you a picture of how long the children of Israel are going to be in Egypt. Okay, roughly 430, 460 is their time in Egypt. And then they leave. 400 years. So you think about the But they get used to Egypt, right? Generation, generation, that's their life. But God didn't call them to live in Egypt, right? He said you'll be strangers and you'll be enslaved. So God's telling this to Abraham. And then verse 14. These are some key things. Forgive me if I'm harping on them, but they're really important. Verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. So not only is God working with the children of Israel, but he's going to judge the Egyptians for what they do. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So God is saying, not only are you going to have many descendants, you're going to have some wealth. You're going to come out of Egypt with some cattle. We'll get to all those numbers, but it's amazing how much they come out of Egypt with. So that's really good. But he says to Abraham, you'll live in peace, you'll die at a good age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. So that's interesting how that's going to work in there. And verse 17, commentators say that that burning oven, the smoking oven and burning torch, is a reflection of how hard their affliction will be in Egypt. That's a picture of it, but that's what commentaries say. But this is really interesting, okay? So God's setting the stage here, right? So next we're going to look at Jacob and Joseph, right? So Abraham has the son Isaac, right? Isaac marries. Abraham and Isaac have Isaac in their old age. Isaac and Rebekah have twins. Jacob and Esau. Guys, what happens with Jacob and Esau? What's the story of that? Selling of the birthright. Remember the birthright? Jacob's for a pot of stew. Yeah, a pot of soup. He sells the birthright, but Jacob goes to Haran. So we have here one, right? Two, Jacob goes to Haran up here, marries Leah and Rachel, has 12 sons, and Jacob returns to Cana, and the Lord names Jacob Israel. Okay? So this is where Jacob is. Okay? Now we're going to look at a few more things. Jacob favors his 11th son, right? So Jacob is in Cana. Jacob favors his 11th son. Jacob's brothers sell Joseph to Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. So the blue is the traders, okay? So you guys see here, they're going to sell him to the traders. This is where Joseph was, way up here. Can you imagine how many days of travel this was going to take? They take Joseph from here. Jacob thinks he's dead, right? Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. And they take him all the way down to here, to Egypt, where the Nile and everything is, all here. So this was the center of the world back then. The Egyptian Empire was rich. So that's where we are here. And then, of course, what we read, Jacob's, the story of what happens. Joseph becomes what in Egypt? What number does Joseph become in Egypt? 2, very good, yeah. He becomes, God blesses him, right? God blesses Joseph in Egypt. He becomes number 2 in Egypt. Because, you know, he stored the food, and during great famine, you know, Pharaoh was like, oh my goodness, you did this great work, so you're going to be number 2. So Joseph becomes number 2 here. So what happens here during that time? Famine, yeah. So famine in this whole land, there's famine. So the brothers here go where for help? Back down to Egypt. What happens in Egypt? You know, we think that, you know, revenge is sweet, but God uses that to be a blessing. Okay, so let's look at that real quick. Turn to Genesis 45. I know I'm going real fast here, so that's why I've given you a reading assignment. So you could take it all up on your own, okay? I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version here. So let's read just a few verses, because, again, this speaks of God's character and how God blesses His people. Genesis 45, verse 16. And this is, again, the story of Joseph. Joseph is revealed. Pharaoh hears about it. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brother have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. Even for the journey he had provisions. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and then 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So from here, the brothers came, all that happened, and the Pharaoh heard, and because of all Joseph did and how God blessed, sent donkeys and everything back to bring the whole household from here to here because of famine in the land. Okay, and God was keeping his own. I think that's pretty awesome. It's a story of God watching out for his own. It really tells you more about his character. Okay, and his purposes. God was creating a group, okay? Sorry, let me just read a few more verses. This is all preparation. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered up sacrifice to God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Here's a promise again. For I will make of you a great nation. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. So God using these different things to make a great nation. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Promises. God's purposes, God's timing, right? And how God was moving the children of Israel. And then this is real key here. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Okay? Numbers are real important here, okay? Even when we get to the tabernacle, numbers are real important. So God making a promise, still, even though I'm going to send you to a foreign land to be strangers, to be enslaved,
I'm still promising you, you will have descendants like the stars in heaven, and you will be a great nation. Not only in number, but he says once you leave Egypt, you'll have great possessions. So that's pretty awesome, these promises. So we see here when Jacob goes down to Egypt, how many are in the household total? 70, right? How long are they... I'm quizzing you here, right? I should be passing out candy. How long are they in Egypt? How many years? How many years are they in Egypt?
474.
Huh? How many?
400.
We'll say 400. That's good. Okay, good. So 400 years. So 70 people come to Egypt. 400 years they're with Egypt. Okay? And at first, they're a blessing. God used the Egyptians. The Egyptians understood. But this is setting the stage for Exodus, right? So what do we see? And this is where we're going to get into Exodus in our last few verses here. This is setting the stage, okay? 400 years in Egypt, and I have references here. After 400 years, in Exodus 12 and in Exodus 38, they say the number that were given after 400 years, it was 600,000 men. So you factor in women and children, and commentators say nearly 2 million people. God multiplied them and blessed them in 400 years. Okay, now you think about Abram. Okay, start counting the stars. Start counting the stars. Abraham, you probably didn't believe me, but look. 400 years I have blessed you. More than the people of that land, they were greater than them in numbers. That's pretty awesome. Okay, so that sets the stage of what God's going to do here. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. And in our last few minutes, I'm going to cover Exodus 1 and probably a little bit of next week we'll get into Exodus 2. But Exodus 1 shows you the change of tone of the life in Egypt for Israel and what the Egyptians thought about them. Okay, Pharaoh made Joseph number 2 and brought his people there. So Pharaoh, the Egyptians, God used them to bless them. But after so many years and different pharaohs, Ramses and different names, they didn't like them anymore because of their numbers. So God, this is sets the stage. Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came to Jacob: Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. This was the most prosperous land, right? Nile, this was very fruitful land. And what did Pharaoh say in Genesis? I'll give you the best of the land. Now 8, here sets the stage again. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them, and with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in the field they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save, and every daughter you shall save alive." So this is the awesome stage before deliverance. Okay, we go from Joseph's time of total blessing, and he's number two, and Pharaoh was just blessing him because of what he has done, to generations die, generations upon generations. Again, 400 years in Egypt, Pharaohs didn't like them because they became such a great nation. So what do we see here? And I just want to close with these points in our last minutes together. Verse 1 through 7, God's blessing according to his time. Verse 7 specifically, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." From Jacob's household of 12 sons, 70 people through 430 years to almost 2 million people, we see God's hand. This really should encourage us, right? We get so involved in our days. We get so involved in our busy lives, and we forget to pray or do our devotionals that we lose touch with God, and then we're like, then we come crying to our knees. We're like, when we need help, right? But this should remind us, God blesses us all the time, and he's watchful for us. We're his children, accepted in the beloved, and he really watches his own. You know, they were just a people of 70 people from the land of Canaan. Because of famine, God brought them out to a strange land. Not only to be brought, say God brought these five, six families and just planted us in Iran. Right? It's not our land. It's not our culture. It's not our people. Well, what if God did the same thing to us in Iran? We would be scared, right? Just thinking fleshly. We would be like, "Oh, are you crazy? what were you thinking, God?" But God made Joseph number two. And even the Pharaoh said, "I will give you the best land." You got to think. Sorry. Going back here. This was supposed to be the most fertile land in the world. The Nile River. Someday I'd like to go see it. And the Pharaoh said, "Take the best of the land." That's pretty awesome. God's blessing in his time is just amazing. That's the first devotional point I want to make there. Verse 8 through 14. So, after 400 years and generation upon generation, a new Pharaoh comes in, a new king who did not know Joseph. That's important. Verse 8, who did not know Joseph and how Joseph saved the Egyptian people. Then he says, "Look at the children of Israel. Look how mighty they are." You know, he should have thought, how did they become so mighty? Maybe it was their God. Maybe it was their God. Why didn't he look at his people and say, "Why aren't we multiplying like them? Why aren't we greater in number than them? They came only 70 people. Now they're more than us." You know, I think that's huge. If you look at, Genesis 15 again. Again, you have to go back to the promises that God made to Abraham. 15, 12 through 14. God brings him into a deep sleep, and God tells him what's going to happen in Genesis 15. "Certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted." So God is reassuring them that, "I'll give you blessing, but you're gonna be in a land that's not yours, and this is what's going to happen. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with a great possession." So it gives you a picture of what God was doing. you will be persecuted. I just want to read this one more time in our few seconds left. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. So how are they going to afflict them? Go build me a city. Go build me a city. Then you'll become less and less and less. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. They were in dread of God's people. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve even more with rigor. Persecution. Some points that I was thinking about here. When we're afflicted today, how do we react? How do we react? Do we say, oh, woe is me? Oh, God, why did you give me this? Or why did you bring me through this tough trial or temptation? Or, I was thinking of the psalm that Les read this morning. I will praise you continually with my mouth. You know, how do we respond? You know, I was thinking about this in the children of Israel. As they were being afflicted and persecuted, I don't think they responded in a good way. They were probably saying, oh, woe is me, woe is me. But God's promises were still there, right? I'm going to make you a great nation. And what did he say also in Genesis? I will make you a great nation, and you will leave Egypt, come back to the land with great possessions. Great possessions. And even in Genesis, it gives you a kind of a number. It says, after the fourth generation, this will happen. But we have a real good tendency of forgetting things, right? Really, we forget God's faithfulness. We always forget God's faithfulness. And isn't that a recurring theme for the children of Israel? Forgetting God's faithfulness. That's another devotional point. How do we react when we're persecuted and afflicted? The final point, verse 15 through 22, you see a picture of the world's agenda for God's people. When they afflicted, they even multiplied even more, right? They even started to be a bigger population. And then what did Pharaoh say? Okay, if we can't burden them to death, let's breed them out, right? What did he say? He said, let's kill the boys, the boy babies, and keep the female babies, right? And what was that in purpose to? You'll marry the Egyptian daughters, I mean the Hebrew daughters, with the Egyptians. We'll breed them out, right? Then they can't be a different people group that if an enemy comes, they won't fight with the enemy against us because they'll be a part of us, right? What a thought about the world's agenda and God's sovereignty through all of that. You know, you really think about missionaries or us as Christians, you know, in a society that's against God, right? I think Satan tries to use the wiles of the world to try to corrupt Christian believers' lives to make them just useless, right? Just useless. Just become part of the society. You're no different from me. Don't try to live apart. That's kind of how I was thinking of what Pharaoh and the Egyptians were trying to do. You know, it's amazing that you see God's sovereignty through this. But the verse 17 in chapter 1, if you could just allow me a few more minutes. Verse 17 in chapter 1, but the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children. Saved the children of Israel. So you still had people that feared God, and God's sovereignty was going to be done here. God's plan and his purposes. And that should reassure us, right? God's hand is in our lives. That should really reassure us of what God was doing. Some people bring this up and say, oh, the midwives lied to Pharaoh. No, I don't think they lied. It was more like civil disobedience, right? If there was a law that, you know, go against everything we thought was right of the Bible and what God wanted, we wouldn't follow it. Civil disobedience, right? I think more than anything, I like what one commentator said, the midwives probably told their instructors, other midwives, oh, just be late a little bit. Be late to a birth. And then it's not really, you know, they said they're more lively than we are, Egyptians. So God dealt in this way in a really interesting way. So how do we respond again? So I just want to come back to these points again. How do we respond to this? What devotional points do we get again? We see here God's redeeming purpose. God's hand is through all of this. These were the introductory points. God's hand is in all of this. As we start this study in the book of Exodus, you'll see this come over and over again, and it should reassure us today as people of God. God's doing a work here with the children of Israel, creating what? A group of worshipers. And he's taking them through these experiences to see his faithfulness. I'm just going to close with this. So, as we go into next week, you have your reading assignment, but look for these points: a deliverance, of salvation, of redemption. And then how does God create a group of worshipers? And is he actively doing that in your life? Or are you kind of in the wilderness saying, oh, I'm good. I'm good. Or you may be in Egypt. You may be saved, but totally living with the world. You know, we really need to get a head examination then. But are we looking towards Cana? Are we looking towards the more blessing and making ourselves holy and blameless for him? I'm looking for that one day that we'll be face to face. Hopefully I did a good introduction, and you're looking forward to next week. We're going to look at more maps and other things next week as well. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we thank you, Lord, for your powerful word. Lord, your living word that teaches us even more of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of how you are directing, Lord, as the great conductor in our lives, Lord, all your purposes in your time. Lord, help us when we are in the wilderness, Lord, and we're going through different things, not to just go without thinking, Lord, but to depend more upon you and depend upon your faithfulness and continually praise you with our mouth. Lord, we ask for your help now. Lord, lead us by the Spirit as we leave here to be passionate about knowing your word, to be knowing you, Lord, and to living lives that will glorify your name. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunities and things that we have in this country that we can meet in this fashion and open up your word. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.